Okay? Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 18. Starting with verse 18. The Word of God says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the return of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that speaks to our heart. And Lord, we pray today that the Spirit of God will open our hearts and our eyes of our understanding. Lord, that if there's someone here, Lord, in the struggles of life, does not know you as Lord and Savior, today they might come and simply put their faith in you. And God, I pray for those that are children of God that are here this morning who are struggling, Lord, that we might commit ourselves to you fully, wholly. And Lord, then there's those that may be visiting with us, and Lord, we pray that you would bless them in a mighty, mighty way. We give you all the glory, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I believe this chapter is one of the most interesting chapters in all the Bible, because the Bible starts out in Romans. It's a chapter of victory. It's a chapter of victory for the Christian life. In chapter 1, it says, "There is no condemnation." Man, that's victory, isn't it? As Christians, we have no condemnation. That means we are justified. There's no more under judgment because we have been redeemed. And then it says there's no separation at the end. I love that, verses 37 and 38 and 39. "Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No separation. What victory we have as Christians. Folks, we have victory in Jesus. one of my favorite songs. But right in the middle of this, starting in the 18th verse, right in the middle of victory, we see the groanings of the sufferings of the present time. And that seems to be kind of a little bit out of place, or very unusual, at the least to say. But you know, life is not certain, and life is certain of one thing: we're going to have problems. We're going to have troubles. Right in the middle here is a series of groanings. Now, if I took you this morning and asked you questions, I would probably find just as many problems in everybody's life. We all have problems. I said one time, you're either coming out of a problem, or you're facing a problem, or you will be going into a problem in your life. We have problems. Life gives us problems. I'm not guessing, but I'm sure that there's everybody here that's got some kind of problem, whether it be financial problem, whether it be a health problem, or whether it be children problems. You see, we all have those kind of problems in our life. Look at verse 20. It says, subject to vanity. And in 21, he says, the bondage of corruption. In verse 22, he talks about the groanings or travailing birth pains. We have those kind of problems in our life. I was telling someone just the other day, last year was one of the hardest years, I believe, in my life. And we had victory on every hand, I suppose. We started out with our children moving back home. They bought our house, and we were going to move out and build a house. And y'all that built the house know what kind of problems that is. But not only that, we had our son come in from the missionary field to stay with us 6 months, and he was there, and we had victory with, you know, our children being there, but also there's many troubles, and I got sick again, 3 times in the hospital, and I said, man, this is a bad year. But, you know, that's life. Life in the middle of victories brings us problems. We have bondage of corruption, it says. We know, if we look into our society, into the world today, that there's all kinds of sufferings going on. We looked not long back, they had the mudslide up in Oregon, I believe it was. A lot of lives were lost there. And I thought, man, you know, that's creation, sufferings, groaning, the rain out in California, mudslides and the fires out there with the fires, and over in Mississippi and Alabama and Georgia and up north towards Minnesota, and they had the floods. In East Texas, we have a drought. You see, when Adam sinned, the whole world was messed up. Not just Adam, but if you study in Genesis, we're here on Wednesday night studying in Genesis, you'll see when Adam sinned, that perfect place, that perfect environment that he had, no more was there. It became groanings. It became trouble. Those mosquitoes, instead of just flying around, started biting. And all kind of pestilence things there was cause. And in verse 19, God makes a prediction: for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He's saying here, one of these days, one of these days, all of these old groanings in life, all of the groanings in the world, all of the pain in our human lives will be turned into a glorious world. I love it over in the Bible in Revelations. God says, and I created a new heaven and a new earth. Man, I don't know all about the end of time. I don't know all about what's going to happen. But I believe the Word of God And when God says He's creating a new heaven and a new earth, it simply means to me that this old pain and this old suffering will not be here any longer. It's going to be done away with. All creation now is on the urge. They're groaning. It's troubled times. But it's on the edge of the seat. You know, I like to watch some people when they're we call them sports enthusiasts. They're really fanatics about sports, and you can tell them. You know, they're watching television instead of sitting there watching a baseball game. They're right up on the edge of the seat like they were, you know, just so intense. And you let that umpire make a mistake, and they're yelling at the TV. Like, he's going to hear you. You know, you're yelling, and the only one who hears you is the four walls. And the people through the house, I've never understood that, but, you know, that's a fanatic. That's what people do. And Jesus says, you know, I can picture the whole earth sitting right on the edge saying, Lord, come on. Come on. Take us out of this suffering. Take us out of this pain. Jesus said to His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again. Not only will He come for His children, the world, the whole world is going to become a garden again at the beautiful feet of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what the Bible tells us. The curse of sin and the curse and the shame and the groanings are going to be done away with. Now, isn't that wonderful news? Right now, we all suffer. Right now, we all have problems. Even the earth groans. Even everything moans, but we're all waiting for the trumpet to sound, that when God shall come back and set up a beautiful place here on the earth. And that's good news. But what does that have to do with my problems right now? Preacher, that sounds good. But you know what? I've got some financial problems. And how is all of that going to help me right now? Preacher, that sounds good, but my children have gone astray. How's that going to help me right now? And we've had families here that's lost loved ones, and they may be going through some troubling times. How is that going to help me right now? Here's what it's got to do with. Sin didn't disrupt God's plan. Listen to that again. Sin has not disrupted God's plan. God's plan for your life, He knew it a long time ago. He's got it set in order. And troubles do not disrupt God's plan for your life. The sufferings, you know, God knew I was going to have a busy week. God knew Brother Glenn was going to pass away. God knew that our friend was going to pass away. Last week, God knew that that 15-year-old boy was going to be gone. Nothing has upset or caught God by surprise. Listen to what He says. The sufferings, the problems of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, I got up this morning and I had a backache, and you know what? God already knew that. He didn't say, oh, Booney, you caught me off by surprise this morning. I didn't know your back was going to hurt. I didn't know your car was going to break down last week, Booney. You just caught me completely off guard. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. No. God knows everything. He knows what's coming in my life tomorrow. He knows what's coming in my life. He's got my days numbered. He knows when I'm going to die already. It's not going to catch God by surprise. And let me tell you something. Your troubles are just like mine. God's still in charge. He knows exactly what he's doing. Your problems hadn't caught him off guard. Your children being disobedient and to him hasn't caught him off guard. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for every single thing, and it's not caught God by surprise. I love the book of Job. I love to think about Job's life. One day, the devil come up before God and said, "Hey, have you considered your servant Job? Only reason he serves you is you blessed him with so much." God says, "Well, go take it away from him." Let me tell you something. Job had problems. The devil was after him. He had all this world could offer. He had cattle, he had land, he had children. He lost it all, just like that. Now, did Job get upset? Did problems make him drop out of church? I don't understand people that say, "Well, you know, I love God, and I love the way God loves me and how good he is to me." And the first little problem they have, they drop out of church. They say, "Well, we don't know where to turn, so I guess we'll just stay at home." Man, when you have problems, that's when you need God the most. You ought to be serving him more than you ever served him in your life if you've got a problem. You see, problems do not take God by surprise. He says they all, we're groaning to glory. I like that. We're groaning to glory. And he says the whole world groans. Creation groans. We ourselves groan, the Bible says, within ourselves. We're waiting for the adoption of the day of redemption of our body. Man, old Job said, "God, I know that one thing. No matter what comes my way, I know I have a Redeemer that lives." Now think about that. Job says, "I know I have a Redeemer that lives." No matter what happened to Job, he knew he had been redeemed. You see? "I am redeemed," he says. "And I know because Christ lives, I will also live." You know, God's made us a promise. A promise to every person who comes to him as Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning, God's made you a promise. He said, "If you will come to me, I'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life." Man, what kind of promise is that? That's one of the best guarantees, best promise you could ever have. If you will come to me, confess me as your Lord and Savior, turn from your sins, be his child, he's going to give you eternal life. Not is he going to give you eternal life, but he's going to give you eternal life in heaven. He's going to give you eternal life not only in heaven, but he's going to give you abundant life right now while you're on earth. Now, I've seen some Christians out there that look like they're awful sad. But you know what? If you're right with God, you ought to be praising God every day. You ought to be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Man, that's the reason we talked about it in Sunday school class. When they come in and they started singing "Holy," I just wanted to stand up and say, "Thank you, God, for being who you are." Man, just knowing that he is holy, he is just, and he gives us abundant life. Man, that ought to make us our day. God has promised that to every person here this morning. Every born-again person, every child of God. You know what? Heaven is yours. You are just as sure as that as the morning comes in the day and night at night. Man, and when we've been there, those faithful Baptist hymn, "Amazing Grace," when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God saves us. We are saved by faith through grace. That's the power of the gospel, and we're given glory. I cannot promise that you will not have troubles in life, because the Bible tells us that we're going to have problems. But with Christ, we can overcome. With Christ, we know that we have hope. Did you read in verse 24 how many times I read that word hope? I thought I was reading double there for a while. These specks, sometimes they look like they're you're through with a sentence and you're not. Sometimes I look down there and I wonder if I've jumped down two lines or not. But when I saw that, I said, for we are saved through hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for that which he does not see? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we eagerly await. Five times God says that word hope. Hope is mentioned. Folks, when you come to Christ, you have a hope. You have something to look forward to. I like the Bible when it says over in Titus, all we're looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, when you are saved, when you are a child of God, you have hope. I like that passage of Scripture in Thessalonians says that we have hope, not like others who have no hope. You see, those outside of Christ don't have any hope. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have hope at all. You're going to die one day and you're going to spend an eternity in a place called hell. Not because God is mean or anything like that, but He's just, He's holy. And His Word says, if you don't give your life to Him, if you don't trust Him as the sacrifice for sin, you don't believe Him, you don't walk in Him, then you send yourself there by your choices, folks. Our whole world's groaning. Creation groans. The opposite is true. Without Christ, you have no hope. No hope whatsoever in this old world. I see people all the time that they come in to a store and they look like the world has just pressed them down to nothing. And I want to say, hey, do you have Christ in your life? You know, we ought not be ashamed to ask people to have Christ in their life, but somehow or another, we are. And we don't share Jesus Christ with them. And we leave them in a terrible way, for we leave them, the Bible says, without hope. But if we have Christ, we have hope, he says. It may be dark now, but light will come. Jesus Christ will always come through for us. Problems are a process in which we go through to make us what we need to be. If you're a child of God and you've got problems, well, God is working things out in your life. There's bumps and there's bruises along the way. You know, life is a series of those problems, but it's God working things out in your life. God making you stronger in life. When I come up to a problem, I no longer just get mad and say, Lord, you know, I thought I was living a Christian life. I thought I was doing what you asked me to do. No. When you have a problem now, you all say, Lord, what do you want me to see in this problem? What have you got me here for? What's coming about in my life that I can do for you? What's going on? I see that in verse 18 says that glory is going to be revealed in us. God is using problems in a process of life that helps us become everything that God wants us to be in life. So if you've got a problem this morning, a problem with finances, a problem with your children, a problem with loss of a loved one, or a problem with a health problem, think of it as God working in your life. God just moving in your life as a process to show you what He wants you to be in life. You know, I hear people all the time says, oh, Lord, we need some patience in my life. So He allows us to get into some situations in our life where we need patience so that through those situations, patience can be produced in our life. And through all of life's processes, and all of life's problems, all of life's heartaches, all of life's difficulties, God is working out a process in my life. God is working out problems in my life. When God called me into the ministry, I didn't know exactly what He wanted me to do. I just knew He wanted me to do something. I knew one thing, that I was a child of God. I knew one thing, that God wanted me to tell people about Jesus. And I knew another, that God would take my life, weaknesses, stumbling, and all, and He would go through that process to make me a stronger person in life. I didn't say, Lord, I want to be a better preacher. I just want to do His will. I just want to preach the Word. You know, let God take care of everything else. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Problems, certainly, in Paul's life, if you look at it, certainly didn't seem light, did they? He was beaten, he was stoned, he was left to die. And yet he says, you know, these are just light afflictions. And I'm thinking, man, I hadn't had anything bad happen in my ministry. If that's a light affliction, I don't need anything any heavier. And he says, listen, it's just for a moment. Have you ever noticed how problems seem to just hang around? My wife says sometimes, I'm drawn to problems, or problems are drawn to me. And I think she says, I'm a problem child. I don't know. I didn't consider myself one, but I think she's got my parent agreeing with her now. But you know what? I thank God that He's working for me in my life a far more exceedingly eternal life for the weight of glory. God is getting glory in my life. And I praise God for it. Even we ourselves groan, the Bible says in verse 23 of Romans. You know, the older I get, the more I groan. When I get out of bed, I go, oh, man. Supposed to be rested up. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but you groan, don't you? Oh, my back hurts. Oh, me, I got muscles I didn't know I had. You hold your arms up like that and leave them up for about 30 minutes. In the morning, they'll be just about like that because you can't get them down. They hurt, don't they? You know, used to, boys like to lift weights. That's what we wanted to do. We want to build up muscles so the girls would notice it, you know. And we'd lift weights. Me and my brothers were going to lift weights. Boy, we lifted those weights. The next day, I said, oh, I'd rather just stay like I am. You know? Nowadays, we can't do that at all. If I lift a weight today, I won't be getting up in the morning. Someone laughed at me a while ago. I had a couple of guys at a church. We were wiring a house and putting out wire. And I got up in the corner of that attic. I couldn't get out. Used to, I could just slide right out of those things. Somebody said this morning there's a lot of used to's. But you know, I rolled over and broke a rib, and I thought, man, that must be the one that the Lord wanted for Rhonda. It sure does hurt, you know. Our bodies are breaking down, aren't they? I guarantee you, you're not the man you used to be. Man, somebody told me one time, well, I feel like I'm 40 years old again. I said, you don't look it. You know? Man, got those, they used to say you got the three B's, baldness, bifocals, and bunions. And I said, I got another one. I got a bay window. Oh, it's shrinking, it's shrinking. But you know, we're not what we used to be, are we? Our bodies grow old. Our bodies groan. And when all these light afflictions, that come our way, oh man, we groan. We groan. But you know what? I'm waiting for that day. I'm looking forward to that day. Someone says, man, you stand up here and preach when someone dies, you know, you seem so happy. I am happy. They've just beat us on the glory. Folks, I'm looking for that blessed hope. I'm looking for that day when I don't have to groan anymore. I'm looking for that day when someone has good lungs to breathe again. Man, it's a celebration. And as Christians, we ought to think of it that way. Our brother, our sister has just been gone through that door into that heavenly home that God has prepared for them. And we don't understand it because we can't see it. But we have to believe it by the eye of faith. And we put our faith in God. And if God says so, it is so. And we ought to trust God regardless of the problems. One of these days, we're going to have a glorious adoption. In other words, we're going to be out of here. A glorious redemption. A glorious new body. A glorious spiritual body. The Bible says a body like Christ. I'm not going to be groaning no more. I'm not going to be breaking ribs anymore. I'm not going to have bunions on my feet. You know, in morning, sometimes you get up and you step on your heels and they just hurt, don't they? Man, I'm wondering, what did I do yesterday to make my feet hurt so bad? I hear some of you come in and you say, oh, my feet hurt, my aching back. Well, there won't be no more of that in glory. So creation groans, and we groan. And not only that, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, groans. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. How's this? Intellectually, you know that there's times in our life that when something comes our way, we just, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. I want to do your will, but Lord, I just don't know what your will is for me right now. Some tragedy strikes. You lose a loved one. Your health fails. They tell you you have cancer, and maybe your mind just shuts off. What do you do? What do you do? It's at this point where the groaning of the Comforter comes in. You see, here's what you do. When you hear that bad news, when you hear that tragedy, when it comes and you say, Lord, I don't know, I'm just don't know what to do. You ask the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a child of God, He lives right here. You ask Him, Lord, show me. Pray for me. Help me. And the Bible says He will. He will pray. He groans with you. Now, someone who's not a Christian don't understand that. But I do. Because there's been times in my life when I would have just gave up if it hadn't been for God. I would have just said, Lord, you know, you've taken the most precious thing that I had. I don't know what to do. But God intercedes for me. And let me tell you something. If you'll ask Him, He'll intercede for you. I could not preach the Word if I didn't believe that. I could not stand at a funeral and look at a brother or sister in Christ and preach with power of a hope that is to come, for us if it wasn't a certainty in my life. I know it's true because the Spirit of God convicts you and shows you. You see, God helps us in our weaknesses. And I don't think I have ever been aware of my weaknesses as much as when I try to pray. For sometimes I try to pray and I just don't know what to pray for. Sometimes I stand at the bedside of a loved one who's, I call you loved ones, who I've been with here for 20-something years. And I don't know how to pray for you. All I can say is, Lord, show me how. The Holy Spirit groans for us. He makes intercession for us. Whether he's praying for you, whether he's praying for me. You see, have you ever had a problem so great that you just don't know how to pray for it? Then ask God to show you. Ask him how to pray for it. And the Bible says Jesus makes intercession in heaven for you and I. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us right here on this earth. Notice what it says in 27. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He prays God's will to be done in my life. And we have the notion that sometimes the will of God is tough in our life, or he's going to make us do something that we won't want to do. But God only makes us do what he knows that will be helpful in our life. You see, God loves you, and I know that he has a plan for you. Now, folks, he has a plan not only for you, but he has a plan for this church. And I pray that you will agree with me that he wants to bring revival to this church. You know, year before last, I believe it was, Brother Bill bought all of these prayer bracelets that we put on our hands that says, pray for revival. We put those on, and we started praying. And you know what happened? The devil got upset, didn't he? He attacked in a lot of ways. Some left. The devil is behind all of it. He doesn't want this church to have revival. He doesn't want your life to be fruitful. He doesn't want your kids to grow up knowing Christ. He will attack, he will attack, he will attack. And if you look back, I believe through those attacks, that's when it started. And the devil has attacked us, and you know, he's tried to make me defeated. He's tried to make some of you defeated. Don't give in. Know that God has a plan for this church. And this is one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. All things, he says, verse 28, the dark, the dreadful, the bad, the bitter, all things, he says, work together. He didn't say all good things. He said all things. God seems to mesh them together. If you will stay faithful, if you will stay on your prayer knees, if you will continue to pray, God will see you through. He'll see you through the heartaches. He'll see you through the trials. He'll see you through the troubles. I love it. I love it, I love it, when we have people in our church that are strong enough that when the devil attacks, they don't give up. They just get to praying more. I talked to Floyd. Some said, Floyd, I guess you'll be moving back with your family. And she said, no, I'm going to stay right here in this church. That's what Glenn would want me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. Man, I want to go around and just hug her and say thank you. thank you that the devil doesn't defeat you. Man, she has worked, you know her. She has worked tirelessly through this ordeal. She has never quit. Man, I love it when we have people like that because I know they're strong in their faith. Glenn, I talked with him and he said, "Preacher, I'm ready to die. I ain't worried about it. I'm going home to be with my Lord. The only thing is I worry about Floyd." And I looked at him and said, "You don't have to worry about him, about her. God will take care of her." Dr. Riddick is here this morning. Oh, what a strong testimony. She didn't quit. She didn't give up. She's still singing praises. Holy, holy, holy. And I could go right on down the line. We've had one right after the other. But all things work together for good. You know, years ago, when they went to the pharmacist and asked for a certain medicine, I remember when I was a kid, they had to take this and pour it here and pour this there. They'd put different things there and mix them up. They would squash those pills together sometimes and make, you know, powders to make that pill. Now, they don't do that anymore. They just give you the pill. They have it already made. But y'all remember, some of y'all remember how they did that? They had those old mixing bowls where they mixed the pills together. You know, I'm older than I thought I was. Now, some of those ingredients they put in there, if you just took the ingredient by itself, it'd kill you. But if you mix them together and they make a good medicine, it'll help you out. Well, that's the way God says, I take all the good, the poison that comes your way, the unholy things that come your way, the sad things that come your way, and all the good things, and I mix them up with my love and my grace. It's going to come out for your good. It's going to come out for your good. Man, isn't that wonderful? God is the great physician. He takes everything and mixes them up. I love the story of, and I'll close, I'm probably getting, it's done 12:09. I'm on a diet, I'm not eating anyhow. Y'all join me. Listen. The story of Joseph and Jacob. Man, they went through heartaches, went through troubles. All kinds of bitter things happened in his life. He could become bitter, but he didn't, did he? He said, "Listen, I know that my God has been working in my life, and he's worked all of these things out for me that I might have abundance, that you might have abundance." And folks, that's what God's doing. He's working all things out. I still believe God's going to grow this church. I still believe we're going to build a 1,200-seat sanctuary one day. To God be the glory, folks. To God be the glory. Verses 29 and 30, there are five links in the chain of salvation. And when he gets to the end of verse 30, he says, whom he justified, whom he glorified, all the way from groaning to glory. One more illustration. I've watched a lot of young mothers over the years. They come here and they grow up and they have that firstborn child and, you know, they're pregnant and they all morning sickness sets in. Man, you know, they're throwing up every morning and they're sick and all of this. They just don't know if they're going to make it or not. But they never give up. Comes time to have the baby. They go through a lot of pain to have that baby. But when it's all over, they've got that beautiful little child. God has given them a beautiful little child. And you know what? They're all smiles. Through all the suffering, through all the sicknesses, they're holding that little child, smiling. So tickled. You know what? God is the same way. He looks at our lives. We go through sufferings. We go through pains. We go through tragedies. We go through sicknesses. But when it's all over, we're in glory. We're in glory with Him. Oh, what a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And He takes me by the hand, and He leads me safely to the promised land. What a day that'll be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all the sufferings that we go through here, for all the trials, through all the sorrows, that we one day will groan ourselves right into glory. And oh, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, may they come simply by faith. If there's someone looking for a church home and this is the place You've led them, may they come. If there's someone, Lord, that needs to just get on their knees before God, the altar's open. And God will give You the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.